Well, it is my pleasure to be here with you in London this morning. I have come over from Londonderry, so I've lost the last part of our city's name as we've come over, but it is my pleasure to be here with you. I want to thank Mr. Kim for leading the service today. I do want to thank the Reverend Chi for leading a prayer and the invitation to fill his pulpit today. I'll say a little bit more just before the Bible study, before lunch. But we do want to turn this morning in the Word of God there to the book of Judges. And as we turn to the book of Judges, it is the verses 15 through to the verse 18 that we want to think about this morning. So it's verses 15 through to the verses 18, and we will read these verses together. We will then come to the Lord in prayer, and then we will look at God's Word together this morning. Let us hear once again the Word of the Lord. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered into your hand the host of Midian." And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, "Look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also in every side of the camp, and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Can we unite our hearts, please, in prayer? Dear Father in heaven, as we now come to look into thy word today, we need thee to speak to us. We need thee to open up the word to each one of us, that Jesus would be revealed to us, that we would be challenged by his word, we would be built up by his word, and indeed we would be conformed unto the image of the Lord. O Father God, we do pray that thou would help us in our service and our time of worship, and now as we come even to this, the study of thy word. O Lord, hide me behind the cross, and let none be seen, save Jesus only, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. The book of Judges, as I'm sure you're familiar, tells the story of the people of God in Israel. It tells a sad tale. There are high points and there are low points. There are times whenever the people have fallen away from the Lord, they then call upon God. And as they call upon the Lord raises up these various judges who leads the people, and he guides the people, or the ladies as well, who God raises up as judges, and they bring the people back unto the Lord. One of the most familiar of all of the judges is Gideon. And it's part of his life that we want to look at today. Gideon, as a judge, is called by the Lord. He is taken from a very ordinary situation, and the Lord leads him, and the Lord directs him, and the Lord guides him, that he would be the leader of the people, that he would be God's instrument as they are released from the captivity of the Midianites. The people have cried unto the Lord. They have prayed. And Gideon is the answer to their own prayers. And it's interesting to note in the life of Gideon that he is taught by God. He is led. He is instructed. He is taken step by step. And he learns from the Lord. He's in the schoolhouse of God. And as you go through those earlier chapters in his life, you see how he has to go out at night time And he pulls down the altar of Baal, which is in his father's property. He cuts down the grove. The purpose of the grove is to make the pagan worship it look beautiful. And he pulls it all down, and at the very start of his service for the Lord, he builds the altar, the sacrifice is made, the blood is shed, all of which is pointing forth to that sinless, spotless, perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see through these earlier chapters how the Lord leads him and how the Lord directs him. But now as we come to our reading today in these verses, his role changes slightly. He moves from being one who has been taught by the Lord to one who is still being taught by the Lord, but one now who God has given responsibilities to lead and direct and to guide the people. He is now called at this time in his life to be a leader. And what is this all about? It is not about him. It is not about even the people. It all comes down to the glory of God. All of these actions, they come down to the glory of God, to his honour, and to his praise, and to his witness, and to the glory of his name. I must say, I have been very impressed, and I really enjoyed being part of your worship today, of how the glory of God through every part and element of the worship service today has pointed us to the Lord, the triune nature of God. The psalms that have been sang and the reading of the scriptures and the collective learning of the word. All of that has pointed to the glory and to the honour of God. And that has been a tremendous blessing even to my own soul today. And our lives are lived to the glory of God. And here in these verses, the leadership of Gideon as he takes the people forward, that is also to the glory and to the honour of the Lord. Gideon has a very specific job to do. He's living in very specific times. He has very specific opposition to face. There are very specific challenges that lie before the people, but yet nonetheless there are lessons here for all of us to learn from and to lay up even in our own hearts. There are still spiritual battles to be fought, and until the Lord returns, those battles continue. Different parts of the world, different places, different circumstances, they will be different. But yet, nonetheless, they shall go on. And the Word of God has much to tell us and to teach us in regard even to leadership. It's not just in the Old Testament. We're taught and we're instructed of this in the New Testament as well. Whenever the Apostle Paul, he wrote to Timothy, there in that first letter, 1 Timothy in the chapter 3, we are instructed again in regards to leading and what Paul has to say in this regard. The first 9 verses here of this chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, and there we are told this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, an overseer, he desireth a good work. And then the description is given of such a person. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy looker, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. So here in this New Testament reading, we see once again that the Lord, as he speaks through Paul, writing here to Timothy, that this leadership is vitally important. Now you may say, well, I don't ever expect to have the role, or I can't have the role of an elder, or I'm never going to be a deacon. But yet what we are told here should be the model for all of us. Do any of us really want to say, well, you know what, I really don't want to have this role, so you know what, I'm not going to be vigilant, I'm not going to be sober, I don't want to be of good behaviour, I don't want to be hospitable to people. We're not going to do that. And here there's practical application to everyone. Everyone has practical application from this. And ask the Lord to get in, and he builds him up. He is preparing him for the office and for the role that he has set out for him to do. Peter, writing there in 1 Peter on the chapter 5, once again we are given more instruction. There in the first four verses, we learn this: the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is amongst you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither us being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And once again, we are given here more instruction. Instruction that all of us can lay down in our hearts to the glory and to the honour of the Lord. And you see, this is a challenge to all of us. It's a challenge to all who are called to lead, but it's a challenge to every single person, because in our own spheres of life, there are various circumstances where we have that role of leadership. You have in Presbyterian church government, as I believe as you do, the church government that the Bible sets out. You have the eldership, those who are there to oversee. You have the ruling elder and the teaching elder to lead the work. You have the deacons, and you have our church structures, and this is a challenge to us. But yet in our families, this is a challenge to us. Yet within the circumstances that we would find ourselves in life, this is a challenge to us. Yet in those doors that God would open up specifically to each one of us, this is a challenge to us. That we would glorify and we would honour the Lord. Also, this curtails. It curtails because it shows what leadership isn't. It's not done for filthy lucre, dirty money. It's not done to be just ruling roughshod over people. It's done out of love. It's done out of the glory of God. It also comforts those who have that role, that they know God is teaching them through their word, through his word. And each one of us can have that instruction that comes from the Lord, and through the Lord, through these inspired pen men who have written his word. Gideon is a leader, and Gideon really led. The first thing you'll notice from the verses here in Judges chapter 7 is the spirit that he had, the spirit that he led the people with. He worshipped. There in the verse 15, and it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped. He lifted up his heart and his voice in worship of the Lord. It is not the fact that God has graciously led him on, as we have had read for us today, that he was taken down to the camp and he knew the battle already had been won, because God already had started putting fear into this camp of the Midianites, and he heard what the Lord has already done, and his response to God's gracious dealings is worship. His response for what God has done is to worship the Lord. This has moved him. The idea here in the original of this worship is that he bows down. God's worship physically moves him. The greatness and the awesomeness and the mercy and the nearness and the provision of God to him physically moves him in worship and to worship. He doesn't go through the motions. He does not merely pay lip service to God, but he truly worships. The challenge here for me and for each one who is gathered here today is this: how does the Lord and what he has done for you affect you? The many mercies that God gives to us day by day, how does that affect us? Do we become accustomed to the many mercies that the Lord has given to us, so much so that we do not notice them and we nearly just expect them to keep coming time after time? We should be moved by what God has done for us. But let's be honest, we need to keep searching our hearts, each one of us. It's not the matter that we can become accustomed to what God has done. It is sadly the reality that we do become accustomed to what the Lord has done for us. He is a man who worships the Lord. And are we marked out individually as those who worship the Lord? I, as a stranger who have come in here today, but yet a stranger, I believe, amongst friends, I have witnessed how you worship the Lord. Collectively, the care and the thoughtfulness and the Christ-centeredness of that worship. But yet, what a blessing that would be if all of God's children, whether in this church here or right across the face of the earth, wherever the Lord's people are, that we would be marked out as those who worship the Lord. The hymn writer said, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean." The When we think even of our sinfulness before God, even of how that fall of our first parents has affected all of us, but yet that unmerited favour, that grace that God has shown to us in Christ, that we should stand amazed in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. We have places where we should worship the Lord. We worship the Lord individually. We worship the Lord. We should worship the Lord as families. And we worship the Lord corporately. That we would be marked out as those who worship God. And here as Gideon faces the one of the greatest challenges he's ever going to have to face, still his heart is filled with worship. I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but think of the circumstances. The host of the Midianites, there's at least 100,000 plus, and probably that plus is a huge plus above that 100,000. They are a well-disciplined fighting force. They have come through year after year, stealing and robbing from the people of Israel. They know what they are doing. They're armed and they're ready and their camp is set up. And he's going down to stand outside that camp. No sword, no spear, no shield, nothing like that. But yet he has this to face, and still his heart is filled with worship. Knowing what lies ahead, still he worships the Lord. Secondly, we see in the leadership that Gideon here is giving is the fact he returns. That may seem very obvious, but he has been fearful about what is going to take place. And the Lord has led him down to the outside the camp, and he hears this interpretation of this dream that God has given and put into the midst of that camp. And he realizes that the Lord has blessed in a very real way. He knows that God is intervening in these circumstances in a very peculiar manner. But still, he doesn't just stay to drink in the blessing that the Lord has given to him. He takes that blessing with him. He returns to the people to take them and the work forward. He didn't just keep the blessing to himself. He didn't just keep what God had graciously and mercifully and sovereignly given to him. He takes it to others also. You might want to put it this way. God has blessed him to be a blessing. God has led him to be in the leading. God has enabled him so that he can be at the forefront of others. And my dear friends, today, I really don't believe that God is going to call any of us to stand with a trumpet and a pitcher and a lamp to go outside a host of the Midianites. But the Lord will and does, and perhaps even at this very moment of time, is leading and calling you to go and do something for him. to be the one who takes the blessings and the leading and the guiding that the Lord has given to you and to take it out. And as over the years you have listened to our brother as he has preached and expounded and taught the word, and you have drunk that word in, even to take that word out as you have been blessed through the word to be a blessing to others. Or however it is that God has blessed you. He returns to do service. Thirdly, he gives the people a charge. He speaks to them. He wants to, well, that's a term we would do. He wants to G the people up. And it's not just G-ing the people up, it's preparing the people for what lies ahead. There in the last part of the verse 15, he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, this is what he speaks to the people of Israel. This little group who's there with him, who's out of that people. Arise, for the Lord has delivered into your hand the host of Midian. He gives the people a charge. And what he is doing here is simply this. He's bringing the word of God to the people. He's bringing the word to the people. And that is what he wants to do. That word it's a challenge. It's a confirmation. It's an encouragement. There is so much contained within this word that Gideon has to bring to the people from the Lord. And the word that he brings from the Lord to the people, it is about the Lord. The Lord God of heaven, He has delivered into your hand this host of Midian. He doesn't come and say to the people, you know what, from our skill, from our ability, we're going to do this ourselves. He says, we have a role to play here. We have a job to do. We have responsibilities that have fallen on our shoulder in the circumstances that we are in, the situation that we are in, the community that we are in, the time that we live in. We have a role, we have a job, but yet, it's the Lord who is going to give and who is going to bring the victory. Also, the charge that he brings is not separate from himself. He's saying, this is what we are going to do. This is what we have to do. He takes his responsibilities very, very seriously. And he realizes we're in this together, and we have so much that we all have to do. Fourthly, and very practically here, and sometimes when we read these verses, because they are familiar verses of Scripture, we can miss that Gideon organizes the people. He organizes the people, and he gets them ready for what they have to face in a very short time. Verse 16, and he divided the 300 men into three companies. He organizes the people. Given the numbers that the Midianites have, given the 32,000 who originally were there, those who were fearful were allowed to go home. 22,000 went. 10,000 people remained. They were taken down to the water. Those who cupped the water up and drank it, they were kept on. And those who lay down and drank, they were sent home. The numbers have been cut down from 32,000 to 300. The numbers are small. The resources are small, if you want to put it that way. And as Gideon leads the people, he uses what God has given and he organizes it as they go forward. And child of God today, whether that be ourselves or however this works itself out, we must do likewise. That we use what God has given to us to its absolute best. You may have abilities that you long to have, or don't have abilities that you long to have. And perhaps you give much time and thought to them. And we think of what we haven't, instead of taking what God has given to us and using that. Using what the Lord has given to us to its very best. And as we do that, very often in the way the Lord leads us, as we give what we have, as we use what the Lord in his plan has given to us, he takes us on and he takes us forward. And we come into his schoolhouse. To take Gideon for the example here, whenever the Lord met him, and he's there in the wine press threshing wheat, the importance of that, you thresh wheat, you basically throw the wheat and the chaff up into the air, and the wind blows the chaff away and you're left with the wheat. You want to get up high somewhere to do that so that the wind's blowing so it works the best. But instead of that, he's in a wine press, which is a hollow, because when the grapes are crushed, the liquid needed to go somewhere so that it's collected. Instead of being on a height, he's in a hollow. And the Lord has taken him from that place now to being in the leader and leadership in these armies. He never would have dreamt that would have happened. But he followed after the Lord, step by step. Over and over again, he took and he used what God had given to the glory and to the honour of the Lord. We can be overwhelmed by what we perceive we haven't. Rather than being overwhelmed by what God has given to us. He organized the people and he made them ready for the battle that lay ahead. Fifthly, as he looks forward to what lies ahead, he equips the people for the battle. He equips the people. He has divided them up now as we continue on in that verse 16. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. He equips the people for what's going to lie ahead. And he equips the people in the way that the Lord says that the people need to be equipped for what is going to happen. Now, if you or I were in Gideon's place, I still think there would be a temptation, even if we weren't going to take a sword with us, at least we maybe take a shield with us so we could, if things start getting very bad, we can get down behind it and out of the way. We would start, we think, well, this may happen or that may happen. And we would work out ourselves what we would need to take with us. But as Gideon leads the people here, he puts it into their hand. He puts the trumpet in their hand. He puts the lamp in their hand. He puts the pitcher in their hands. And as they make their way down in these groups that have been set up, there you have both hands filled. The hands are filled for the work. Are our hands filled as we go forward in the work of the Lord? And in a very practical way, if we are going to serve the Lord, we need to be equipped for that service. And we need to have in our hand what we need to do for that work, whatever that happens to be. Sixthly, Gideon says there to the people in the verse 17, look on me. He says, look on me. He is an example for the people. He is an example for the people, because it continues on there. It says, look on me and do likewise. Behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be as I do, so shall ye do. And when I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpet also on every side of all of the camp, and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. He is telling the people, you need to look to me and do what I am doing. And interestingly, this means that in every part of what is going to take place here, Gideon is at the very forefront of it. He's the first person who's going to start blowing the trumpet. He is the first person who is going to be heard by that huge crowd of the Midianites. It's not the matter he's saying, you know, I'm some fella, just look at me. He really is going to be an example for what is taking place. We live in an age that is obsessed with fame, pop stars, rock stars, film stars. And people look at them and they want to dress like them. They want to just be like them. And the people who are dressing just like these other folks then say, you know, I really want to just be myself. I want to be unique. Now, maybe the irony of all of that is slightly lost on them, and you get a little bit older, you start to see it when you've moved away from that, and you've nearly given up on trying to look anything like that. But here Gideon is saying, look at me. He is an example to the people. He is being the one who is showing forth what is to be done. That idea of looking at him, following his actions, it is an idea that comes once again in the New Testament. There in 1 Corinthians 11, the verse 1 says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul's saying, you know, look what I'm doing, as that is in conformity to following after Christ. He's an example to other people. Ephesians 1, the verse 5, "Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children." Imitators, once again, followers. We're to look at the one who is sovereignly and completely perfect in all of his attributes, totally holy, yet we are given this aspiration. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and the verse 6 we're told, "And ye became followers of us, imitators and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Ghost." 1 Thessalonians 2:14 it says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." And then in Hebrews 6 and verse 12 we are told that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises, followers and imitators in them. 1 Peter 3:13. "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good, imitators of that which is good?" And here in the New Testament, over and over again, this same idea comes to us. That people actually look at us. People actually see what we do, what each one of us do. And people will follow that example. There's times, and I know people do this, and they don't mean to do it. And when you hear them speaking or preaching at times, you think, I know who he's listened to a lot. Because subconsciously that person has actually had an effect on them and they sound a little bit like that person. Of course they're not doing that on purpose. But it shows the effect that we can have on others. If you're a Christian here today, what effect are you having on others? When people look at our lives, and of course we say, and quite rightly say, don't look at us, look at Christ. But yet as we are followers of Christ, what do people see? What is it that they witness? What is it? I hear people sometimes saying that the only Bible people read is the Christian. I understand where you're coming from if you say that, and I'll not argue with you, but I actually think when people look at the life of a Christian, it's maybe the only Christian biography that they're ever going to read. What story of our walk with the Lord are we painting through our actions and our words? And I say this as realizing as well as anyone gathered in this meeting house today, as the Puritans put it, the sinfulness of sin and the challenges that we have to face. But yet, how do we live our lives before others? I remember hearing a story. There was two groups of from different churches. They were going to the same short-term mission work, and the churches at the start, they were sticking to their own folk. When they arrived at the first place, before they had just mixed through each other, but the first place they got to, one of the churches, they got off, and you know, they were saying, "Oh, we had a great time, you know, we were telling stories and the jokes, and oh, we had a great time." And the other people, they come off and says, "You know, we had a great time as well. We prayed. We sought the Lord. We cried on to him, we worshipped him." And the minister of the other church, he was very annoyed at his own people. Very annoyed that they had just lurked about. And then it came to him. He said, I should be annoyed at myself because they were just following my example. In our various spheres of service in our lives, we will be examples and we will be followed by others. I was doing some filming. There was a revival in Northern Ireland way back in the 1600s in the Six Mile Water Valley, and I was in a graveyard in Templepatrick to get some footage of the grave of a man called Josias Welsh. He was the maternal grandson of John Knox, he of Scottish fame. And he was buried there in that graveyard, the old graveyard in Templepatrick. He had been put out of his pulpit. He wasn't allowed to preach anymore. He started to preach at his own home. The crowds gathered up. He then had to stand at the front door and preach to the people outside and inside so they all could hear. He had a weak body, but he continued on doing this. And he was in his early 30s and he died of a fever that he caught from preaching like that. So I got the footage of his grave, a tremendous testimony, a tremendous man during that revival. God mightily used him. But as I was having a bit of a look in the graveyard, I saw another gravestone and it said Robert Campbell on it. Whenever you're in a graveyard and you're not expecting to see your own name on a gravestone, it makes you stop for a second. But also I thought, I should know who that is. I should know who that person is. And afterwards it came to me who he was. I hope I am in no relation to him, I add at this point. But once again, in the middle 1800s, in Presbyterianism in Ireland, there was a split. There were what was referred to as New Light, and there were those who were Trinitarians, or Unitarians, and there were Trinitarians, and there were people who, this battles went on for many years, and eventually the Unitarians had to leave. Unfortunately, Robert Campbell was the leader of the Unitarians in Templepatrick. And the church, as a child I was associated with, he would have been the minister, and he took them away and led the people away. Those two men, they're buried maybe 10 yards apart. Walsh, in his day, by his example, his godly, Christ-centered living, led the people. And the other man, he also led the people away from the word, away from the worship, away from the great doctrines of the word, away from the very deity of the one whom all the glory and honour of the Godhead dwells in. These two men, separated by centuries in life, but only a few yards in their graves, led the people in very different ways. We will, each one of us, as we serve and we worship the Lord, we shall lead people. I have a little son, and I've started to notice he's copying things that you do. He's imitating. Unconsciously now, I am being careful what we're getting him to imitate or copy. Child of God today, we will influence others. Perhaps people we do not even know or know particularly well. Perhaps as God opens a door, perhaps in your circumstances at the minute, you will be in a leadership role within a local congregation in some way. And you may be an influence in that work and in that locality. Here, Gideon, he leads the people. He doesn't drive the people. He's like a shepherd here. He's leading the people. He's the first one to blow the trumpet. He's the first one to break the pitcher. He's the first one who's going to put the battle cry up. He's leading the people. And in conclusion, when we look at these events, we realise that in years to come, through the people of Israel, that the Messiah would be born. And God is here even protecting many centuries before that line and that people from whom the Messiah would be born. It is pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Also, this is all about true worship. The people have fallen away from worshipping the triune God of heaven, and they have fallen into paganism. They have fallen into Baal worship. But all of these events and all of Gideon's leadership, it is directing the people back to the true worship of the Lord. The events at the start of Gideon's life showed the people that true worship was found in the shedding of blood. And today we know that true worship and redemption and our access to the Lord, even in prayer, and every good and great and worthy gift that we receive, it all comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It all points to Him. We have so much that we can learn from His life, and in even these few verses that we have looked at today. Yet, it is also vitally important, even when we speak in subjects like this, that we ask the question, are you in Christ? Do you know your sins forgiven, washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you can have this influence, this role, this work? If you don't know Jesus as your Saviour, come to Him today. Repent of your sin, put your faith and your trust in Him, and know Him as your Saviour. And if you're not a Christian today, even do that. And if you are, lay up God's Word in your heart and let all of us practically live it out in our lives. Unite our hearts briefly in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you for the Word. Write it upon our hearts. Help us to lay it up, live it out, and Father, let it all be to the glory and to the honour of Jesus Christ. Amen. I hand over.